So share from God's word. The song that we just sang, Isaac Watts says, I saw the light of the cross and I am happy all the way. That is Christian life. A life of joy, a life of victory over anxiety, a life of freedom, and a life in which we experience the Lord's tremendous rest in our hearts. My exercise this evening is to share with you from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, and share Paul's insight into the type of Christian life that God wants us to live. We know that Paul was a great Christian. Some people say Paul was the greatest Christian who ever lived. He was a great apostle, no doubt. He was a great Christian, no doubt. And in his letters, we get insights, his insights about Christian life. What type of Christian life did Paul live? We know that Paul was not a perfect man as a human being, but he can be taken as a model Christian, a man who lived the right kind of Christian life. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul shares some of his personal experiences and he presents before us his attitude to life situations and how he took life, how he lived his Christian life. Now, we are going to read these passages from Philippians 4 so that we may also follow this lifestyle, that we may also maintain this attitude that Paul had. Shall we turn to Philippians 4? We will read a couple of verses. To start with, we will read verses 6 and 7. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's read verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Then verse 18. But I have all and abund and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now, it was good if we could read the whole chapter, but we are not taking time to read the whole chapter as such. We are just looking at picking a couple of verses from this chapter. Now, let me take you back to those verses again. Here is a prisoner. All of us know that Paul is writing this from prison. This is a prison epistle, as we all know. Here is a prisoner saying, rejoice in the Lord always. He's not a free man. He's a prisoner. He doesn't know what's going to happen to him tomorrow. But he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, if Paul should write to the Philippians to rejoice, or if he should tell us to rejoice, that means he himself is rejoicing. That's understood. If Paul is not rejoicing, he cannot tell others, rejoice in the Lord. So Paul's life is a life of rejoicing. Then in verse 6, the verse we read, be careful for nothing. That is, don't be anxious about anything. That means Paul was living a life free from anxiety. If Paul himself was anxious about things, he could not have told others not to be anxious. So it is understood that Paul lived a life free from anxiety. Then in verse 11, Paul says, I am content. Verse 11, I am content. That word content used there, language scholars say, is a word which Stoic scholars in the Greek community use that word to talk about a life of satisfaction irrespective of their circumstances. So that word used there is a word that talks about a life of absolute satisfaction irrespective of their circumstances. Then verse 13, he says, I can do all things. Verse 18, I am full. Look at the words of a prisoner. I rejoice. Then he says, I am not anxious about anything. Then he says, I've learned to be satisfied or content in all situations of life. Then he says, I can do all things. Then he says, I am full. How can a prisoner say such things? How can a prisoner say that I am happy, I rejoice, I am full, I am content, I can do all things? These are the declarations of a man in prison. From that we get an insight into Paul's attitude to life and also the type of Christian life that he was living. Paul's lifestyle, it was a life of joy, it was a life of freedom from anxiety, it was a life where he was absolutely content, it was a life where he had the confidence that he can do all things because of Christ who strengtheneth him. It was a lifestyle where he could say, I am full in whatever situation I am. I am abounding, I am full. Is this just Paul's lifestyle? Is this a very special lifestyle that just one man, Apostle Paul, lived? Or is this the lifestyle that God wants all of us to live? That's a big challenge before us. Now let me tell you this. If Paul could say this, we should also be able to say this. When we read passages like this, and when we see what Apostle Paul said, we sometimes say, well, that was Apostle Paul. He could say all that. I'm just an ordinary believer. I can't say like this. I can't live a life like this. But that is simply not true. There's only one kind of Christian life in the Word of God. That Christian life is for everyone. Our abilities and gifts are different. We do not have the spiritual gifts that Paul had. We probably cannot accomplish all that Apostle Paul accomplished in his life. We cannot do many things that Paul did. We may not be able to preach as he did. We may not be able to write letters as he did. We may not travel as he did. In gifts and abilities, in spiritual gifts, there are differences. The gifts that you have, I may not have. The gift that I have, you may not have. The way I travel, you may not be able to travel. The way you preach, I may not be able to preach. See, there are differences in our abilities and in our ministries. But when it comes to life, there's only one kind of life. If Paul could lead what we call a victorious Christian life, I can also lead a victorious Christian life, because God is no respecter of persons. God, who gave grace and victory to Paul, can give grace and victory to me. So in abilities, in spiritual gifts, in accomplishments, in ministries, there are differences. We are all different. We are not the same. We all cannot accomplish the same thing. We all may not have the same gifts. But when it comes to spiritual life, when it comes to a life that pleases God, we all stand on the same pedestal. If you can live a life pleasing to God, I can also live a life pleasing to God. If Apostle Paul could live a life free from worry and anxiety, if he could rejoice always as a Christian in whom the same Spirit dwells, I can also live a life of freedom from anxiety. But the sad thing is, most Christians live below God's expectation. Most Christians live below God's expectation. Many times we ourselves, though we believe that all these things are inspired and all these things are true, we ourselves live Christian lives that are far below God's expectation. Many people live miserable Christian lives instead of living joyful or victorious Christian lives. Very often we ourselves live miserable Christian lives. I want to show from these passages that it is possible for you and me to live the kind of life Apostle Paul lived. Paul's lifestyle should be everyone's lifestyle. Paul's accomplishments may not be everyone's accomplishments, but Paul's lifestyle can be the lifestyle of every believer. All right, let's get back to these verses. Now, in verse 6, the first verse that we read, Paul talks about living a life. He says, be careful for nothing. He talks about a life free from anxiety. Now, what is anxiety? What is worry? Don't worry about anything. Or, you know, in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus repeatedly, 3 or 4 times, he said, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Repeatedly, he said, don't worry about anything. Here, Apostle Paul also says, don't be anxious about anything. Now, what is the meaning of anxiety? Someone has said that this is the most disobeyed command in the Bible. That is, the Bible says don't be anxious, and most Christians live lives of anxiety. The most disobeyed command in the Bible. Now, what is anxiety? What is sinful anxiety? When does anxiety become sinful? You see, there is a legitimate concern that we may have as human beings. Now, if my child is in the hospital, I'll be concerned, right? Quite natural. If I'm faced with a problem, or if you're faced with a problem, if you're in a financial difficulty, you will be concerned. There's nothing wrong in that. That is a legitimate concern that human beings have. But legitimate and natural concerns become sinful when we leave God out of the picture and when we fear that something evil will happen to us. I hope you got it. Legitimate concern is not sinful. As human beings, we may have legitimate concern about many things in our day-to-day life, and I think we should have those things. But legitimate concerns, legitimate natural concerns that we can have as human beings become sinful worry and anxiety when we leave God out of the picture and when we fear that something evil will ultimately happen to me. I fear about tomorrow. Oh, something bad is going to happen to me. God is going to put me in trouble. We leave God out of the picture. Very often when we are faced with difficulties and problems, we worry so much that we leave God out of the picture. God is not in the picture. I've heard this about Martin Luther. You also may have heard this. He was a great man of God, as all of you know. Martin Luther was once very much depressed and worried about something. When he was faced with some serious issue, he was very much depressed. And I think for a couple of days he was very downcast. We were sort of disappointed, and he was very, very depressed. And his wife Mary, she understood his plight, his condition. And one day, she dressed herself in a mourner's gown. That's a black gown that people wear at the funerals. So she dressed herself up in a mourner's black gown and appeared before him. Then Martin Luther asked, hey, where are you going? She said, well, I'm going for a funeral. Then Martin Luther asked, whose funeral? He said, your God's funeral. Your God died, no? That's why you're sitting like this. I'm going for your God's funeral. I think that must have given some light to Martin Luther. Someone has said that anxiety is a mild form of atheism. When we are too much anxious, we are saying, well, God is not in the picture. God is not going to help me. God is not interested in my affairs. God is not going to deliver me. That's what we are saying. Though we may not say that with our lips, when we worry, when we are anxious, we are saying, God is not going to help me. God is not in the picture. He has disappeared. That can happen to you. That can happen to me. And then natural, legitimate concern becomes a sin. A second factor that makes a legitimate concern a sin is an unnecessary or illegitimate fear, unreasonable fear that something evil will happen to me. Sometimes we are afraid that, oh, this time I'm going to get into trouble. Yeah, it is true, God helped me all these years, but in this problem, I'm not going to escape. I'm going to be in trouble. God will put me in trouble this time. Have you ever thought like that? Sometimes we think like that. You know, in the book of Proverbs, 12 and verse 21, it says, there shall no evil happen to the just. No evil shall befall the righteous. That's what the word of God says. Nothing evil will ever happen to a child of God. We believe that God of the Bible is a good God. We always say that. God is good all the time. A good God can never plan a bad thing. A good God can never do a bad thing. What is the meaning of saying that God is good? God is good means all his imaginations, all his projects, all his intentions, all his schemings, all his thoughts are intrinsically good. There can be nothing bad or black or evil in that. That's the meaning of saying that God is good. If God is good, he cannot plan a bad thing. If God is good, he cannot allow an evil thing to happen to me. You must have heard of that great theologian R.C. Sproul, a well-known man. He was once dealing with a common question that people ask. Why do bad things happen to good people? Have you heard that question? I think there's a book in that name. Why do bad things happen to good people? That's a question that many people in the world ask. So R.C. Sproul gave an excellent answer. He said, bad things never happen to good people. That's the answer. Why do bad things happen to good people? Bad things never happen to good people. That means all that happens to good people or God's people is good. Apparently, they might look like bad things. It might look, you know, it might appear in our eyes that's going to destroy us or that's going to put us in trouble. Think of the life of Joseph in the Bible. Many things, many evil, so-called evil things. Apparently, bad things happened to Joseph. His brothers were jealous of him. They planned to kill him. Then they put him in a pit. They sold him. Potiphar's wife falsely accused him. He was imprisoned. He was forgotten by a friend in the prison. All these things are bad, right? Can we ever say that, oh, these are all good things? No. But in God's ultimate plan and program, in God's sovereign plan and will, all these things turned out to be good. We read in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. So, apparently evil things, in itself that might look like a bad thing. But in God's ultimate plan, God can turn it out for our well-being. No bad thing will ever happen to a child of God. No bad thing will ever happen to a good person. Apparently, they might look like bad things, but ultimately in God's plan, like in the case of Joseph, all those things will work out for our good. That is why we don't have to be anxious. Our natural, legitimate concerns about issues in life should never be converted into sinful anxiety. When do they get converted into sinful anxiety? When you leave God out of the picture. When you think that God is not there, God is not going to help, God's promises are not true, God is going to forsake me. Or when you think that, when you fear that something evil is going to happen to you. A thought that has really helped me in my spiritual life about God's good plans for us is, if God wanted to put us in trouble, He would not have come down in the person of Jesus Christ and died on the cross. All of us would have gone to the worst trouble possible, eternal hell. If God wanted to put us in trouble, He would not have come and died. Jesus Christ would not have come and died on the cross. He would not have made a way of salvation. All of us would have gone to eternal hell. We would have ended up in the worst trouble possible. Another thing, if the Lord saved you and me, that means He means no evil for us. If God wanted to put you in trouble, put me in trouble, He would not have saved us. If He had not saved us, our life would have been totally messed up. We would have ended up in the worst condition possible. So if the Lord Jesus came down and died on the cross, if the Lord saved you and me, that means God means only good for us. He doesn't have any bad or evil plan for us. That is why we can live a life free from anxiety. We may have legitimate concerns, but that need not be converted into sinful, illegitimate, unreasonable, sinful anxiety. So here is Paul. Paul saying, don't be anxious about anything. That means Paul himself is not anxious. Then look at what he said in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Paul was in prison, but still he had a spirit of joy. Then in verse 11, he said, I am content. I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. Then verse 13, he says, I can do all things. That's Christian life. Through Christ who strengtheneth me. Then verse 18, he said, I am full. I am full. In whatever situation I am, I have all and abound. I am full. So these are statements of a prisoner, and these are also statements of a good Christian. A Christian who has understood what Christian life is all about. So let us believe these two things. That God never means anything evil for us. That God will never forsake us. God will never leave us alone. His promises always stand true. If God has given us all these promises in the Word of God, they must be true. They will never, never go wrong. You know, when someone makes a promise, there are two things that we need to look at. If we have to believe that promise, there has to be two criteria. Number one, the person who made the promise, is he trustworthy? Is he reliable? Is he good? Suppose I tell you, if you do this work for me tomorrow, I'll give you £10,000. If I make a statement like that, you need to check on me whether I'm a good person who keeps my word or I'm a fraud. If I'm a good person, reliable person, then of course you can trust me. Then a second criteria is, do I have the ability to fulfill my promise? Not only whether I'm good or not, do I have the capacity, the ability? If I say I'll give you 10,000 pounds tomorrow, well, do I have so much money with me? Do I have the capacity to give you 10,000 pounds? Think of these two things about God. Is God good? Is he reliable? He is. We read in the book of Hebrews that God who cannot lie. God can never lie. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. He is good. So you can believe all his promises. Number two, is he able to fulfill his promise? Yes. He is all powerful. He is almighty. He has the capacity. He has the resources. He has the ability to fulfill whatever he says. Because of these two reasons, we can believe all the promises of God. And the promises of God should keep us free from anxiety and worry. Think of the promises that God has made in his word. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never let the righteous be moved. That's another promise. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's another promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's another promise. Psalm 37:5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. That's another promise. In Proverbs 3 we read, don't depend on yourself. Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he shall direct thy paths. That's a promise. Hundreds of promises in the word of God. Are they reliable? Of course. Why? Because God cannot lie. God is trustworthy. God is good. And does he have the capacity, the ability to fulfill those promises? Is he able to fulfill them? Of course. He can, because he is able. And because of these two reasons, we can trust God and all the promises that he has made. Promise that he will take care of us. Promise that he will meet our needs. Promise that he will never forsake us, never leave us. And if we believe in these promises, we can live a life of joy, as Paul said, and we can live a life free from anxiety. You know, very often, probably that is our human tendency to worry even about the smallest thing. We are living in this modern age. This is an age of advanced scientific inventions, and scientific inventions have given us a lot of facilities. Life has become very, very easy. We can travel fast. We can have everything fast, fast food, everything fast. Just click of a mouse, you get everything. Life is so easy in a sense. But that has not taken away our anxiety. That has only added to our anxiety. Compared to the previous years, life has become a lot more easier today. More comfortable. But our anxiety has increased. Life is more comfortable, easier, more convenient, but anxiety also has increased. People living in these days are more anxious than the people who lived in the past. Why is it so? Comfort and convenience never takes away your anxiety. Even for the smallest things, you know, people get anxious. Little children, they get very much worried about their studies. We get very much worried about our work. And sometimes we get worried about the Lord's work also. We get worried about the church also. Even the smallest thing is enough to take away our peace. I've heard of a lady who was in the habit of worrying unnecessarily, you know, like we all do sometimes. So her worry was, a thief might come at night. That is what she was always worried about. At night when she goes to bed, she found it very difficult to sleep because tonight the thief might come. He might break in. She and her husband, they were sleeping upstairs. And if they hear a little noise downstairs somewhere, she would think, the thief is come, no doubt. For about 10 years, she lived like that. Is there any reason for that worry, anxiety? There's no reason. But, you know, some people are like that. They are always anxious about nothing. So this lady was always anxious for many, many years. Every night she lost her sleep, a part of her sleep, because a cat might jump this way, a rat might go that way, and that's enough to take away her sleep. One night, they heard a noise, and her husband came down. And lo and behold, there was a thief inside the house. And when this man put the light on, the thief was hurrying to run away. So the husband said, "Sir, please don't run away. Please come upstairs and meet my wife. She has been waiting 10 years for you to come." I don't know if this is a story or this really happened, but this can happen. You see, unreasonable fear. There are many Christians who entertain unreasonable fear. No ground for it. But still they are anxious, they are worried. Dear brothers and sisters, the type of Christian life that most good number of Christians live is below God's expectation. We worry, we become sleepless, we get unnecessarily concerned about many things in a way that God does not expect us to live. God wants all His children, as we just sang, "I'm happy all the way." Not that we do not have problems. We have problems. As we live in this world, we have all sorts of problems. That is why Paul said, when you get concerned, you should do, what should you do? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, your request should be made known to God. Yes, as we live in this world, we'll have all sorts of issues. We will have all sorts of problems. You know, things can cause concern, legitimate concern. All sorts of problems can be there. Life on this earth is not a life free from problems. We all can have problems, even as Christians. But the solution to that is not get worried. That's not the solution. When I'm faced with difficulties, the solution is not that I sit down and worry about it. No, that doesn't help in any way. Worry has never done any good thing to anyone. Worry is a useless exercise. What shall we do? Paul said, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When we are faced with legitimate problems and issues in life, this is what we are expected or commanded to do. Present our requests and make them known to God. And then what will happen? Next verse says, that will settle your anxiety. See, the next verse doesn't say that your problem will be solved. Have you noticed that? Paul doesn't say, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And verse 7, and all your problems will be solved. He doesn't say that. Verse 7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is what prayer will do. That will not take away all your problems. So we are not talking about a type of Christian life where you have no problem, where you're always, you know, free from all problems. No, that is unrealistic. A realistic approach is, in Christian life, we have all sorts of problems. We have all sorts of legitimate issues coming up in our day-to-day life. But the solution to that is, present your needs to God. Make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. And then what will happen? Verse 7 doesn't say all your problems will be solved. Sometimes they may be solved, but this verse says, your heart will be ruled by the peace of God that passeth all understanding. What's the meaning of peace of God that passeth all understanding? Peace of God that has no human explanation. You cannot explain that peace. That's a peace of God that passeth understanding. So, when it says your hearts and minds, that is your emotions, God's peace will rule your emotions and your intelligence. Your emotions and your intelligence will be kept under God's peace when you pray. So we are not talking about a life where you have no problems. We can have problems, but the solution to that is you present your needs to God in prayer, and God's peace will rule you, will guard your hearts. In spite of the problems we face, our heart will be totally at rest. That is Christian life. You know, in 2 Corinthians, we are not turning in there now. Paul talks about his own personal experience. He says, we were troubled on every side, fightings and fears within, without. But then he says, we had abundance of joy. We experienced tremendous joy in the midst of all these problems. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, let me quickly tell you one more thing. What was the source of Paul's comfort? There are three things, when you read this chapter carefully, there are three things that we can think of as Paul's source of comfort in the midst of the trials that he was facing. Number one is his association or his connection with God's people. That gave him great joy and comfort. Now, when you read verse 10, look at verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. You were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So that means Paul is saying, I am rejoicing because you are concerned about me. Your care for me has flourished again. You are concerned, you are careful about me. So Paul's connection or Paul's relationship with the believers in the body of Christ. Now in verse 14 he says, you have well done. You have well done. You did communicate with my affliction. You took care of me in my affliction. In 16 he says, you sent once and again unto my necessity, even in Thessalonica. So in these verses Paul is saying, I have found comfort and joy. I rejoice in the fact that you are concerned about me. You have sent in help for me. Again and again, your concern for me has flourished. And Paul says, I rejoice. I rejoice in that. That is how he puts it in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because your care for me had flourished. I think this was one source of comfort for Apostle Paul. That can be true of us also. If we are in a fellowship of God's people, functioning as part of the body of Christ, that can give us a lot of comfort and strength. The prayers of believers in the church, the support, their support, and the edification that we receive from the body of Christ by the exercise of spiritual gifts of so many people, by spending time together in worshiping, praying, studying God's word, sharing your burdens one with another, you know, that gives you a lot of comfort. People who are not in fellowship in the church, in the assembly, they find no comfort. In the midst of their problems, they go to the people in the world, they get all sorts of wrong advice, and that would worsen their difficulty. But if you are in proper fellowship in the body of Christ, in a local church, you know, there are brothers and sisters who would pray for you, who will show concern to you, who will stand with you, who will cry with you, who will pray with you, and who will supply your needs. As Paul said, you can also say, I rejoice because your care for me hath flourished. So it's very, very important that we maintain good fellowship in the local church. We can contribute, of course, no doubt, but we ourselves are helped and blessed, edified and encouraged in the fellowship of the local church. A second thing that we can find is in verse 13. Here is another source of Paul's comfort. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So here, Paul talks about the strength that he receives directly from the Lord. Earlier, we were talking about the strength or blessing he receives through the body of Christ, through his co-believers, in association with the people in the church. Here, in 13, he talks about the strength that he receives directly from the Lord. When you live in intimate fellowship with the Lord every day, you will be able to experience tremendous strength from the Lord. Someone has said that this verse should actually be translated slightly differently. I can do all things through Christ who pumps in strength into me. Christ pumps in strength into me. And therefore, I can do all things. Dear brothers and sisters, our personal walk with God every day, spending time with the Word of God, spending time in personal worship, in prayer, waiting upon God, holding God's hand every moment of our life, walking, putting each step forward with the Lord, consulting the Lord at every step in our life, living a life of intimate fellowship with God, experiencing, sensing God's presence in our day-to-day life, the assurance that the Lord is with me all the time, my total dependence on Him. You know, all this has to do with our personal walk with God. So when you live in intimate fellowship with God, spending time with God, God's Word, every day, that gives you a lot of strength in your Christian life. If you run far away from the Lord, you'll be weak in the midst of trials and temptations. You will not stand. We will not be able to handle it. But if you are walking with the Lord every day, if you behold His face every morning, if you worship Him every morning, see His glory every morning, if you seek His face every day, talk to Him every day about every little thing in our life, a personal, intimate walk with the Lord, that will give you a lot of strength. That's another source of comfort for Paul. I can do all things because of Christ who strengthens me. A third thing that can be noticed is in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now here, Paul is talking to the believers in Philippi who helped him. The believers in Philippi, they sacrificially helped him, and Paul gives them a word of encouragement. My God shall supply all your need. What do you understand from that sentence? Paul's absolute confidence in the promise and provisions of God. My God shall supply all your needs. Paul had absolute confidence in the promises of God, as I mentioned earlier about the promise of God. And he had absolute confidence in the provisions of God. He believed that God is able and He will supply all our needs. When he told the Philippians that God will supply all your need, he himself has experienced it. He has seen, you know, as we can see from the verses above, Paul himself has experienced the wonderful supply and provision in his own personal life, even when he was in need, even when he had nothing, even when he was in prison. He had experienced God's sufficient supply in his own life. That is why he said, I have everything, I am full, I am content, because God is taking care of my needs. And he passes that thought on to the believers in Philippi. God will supply your need also. God who supplied my need, He will supply your need also. So Paul's confidence in the sufficiency of the provisions of God. That can be our experience also. If we trust God's promises, If we trust the word of God, if we believe with all our heart that God is able to supply all my needs, He is sufficient for every need in my life. Your trust in the promises of God and your trust in the sufficient provisions of God to meet our needs. So these three factors, in his letter, Paul mentions these three things. I rejoice because you are there to help me. You are partnering with me. You are taking care of me. Secondly, he says, I can do all things. I can face any situation in life. In abundance, I'm happy. In poverty, I'm happy. Why? Because of Christ who strengthens me. I am getting help directly from the Lord. I experience the strengthening hand of God in my day-to-day life. And thirdly, he is encouraging the believers in Philippi. I myself have experienced the supplying hand of God. I've seen the sufficiency of God's provision in my own life. And he says, you Philippians, God will take care of you also. My God shall supply all your needs. Paul's absolute confidence in the provision and promises in God's all-sufficiency. If we can trust God, if we can believe that God is able and He will take care of all our needs, we can always be happy. So in conclusion, I would like to say that this type of Christian life that Paul talks about is not something exclusively for Apostle Paul or men like Paul. This is the normal Christian life that God wants all His children to live. This is the type of life God wants you to live. This is the type of life God wants me to live. A life of freedom from anxiety. A life in which I rejoice always. A life in which I live in the fellowship of God's people. A life in which I experience intimacy with the Lord in my personal walk. A life in which I have absolute trust in the provision and promises of God. That's the type of life that Paul experienced, and that's the type of life that God wants you and me to live. Unnecessarily, without a cause. How many times have we wasted our time, our sleep, our days, worrying about so many things of this earth? And the word of God says there's no need for us to do that. Let me conclude by making a reference to Matthew chapter 6. You know, turning in there, all of you are familiar with that passage. You know, there the Lord Jesus says, repeatedly, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about tomorrow. What shall you eat? What shall you drink? And all that. You know, in that passage, the Lord Jesus states several reasons why we are not to worry. We are not going into the details. I just state them. Number one, in Matthew 6, we are not to worry because it is prohibited. Don't worry. So it's prohibited, clearly. Number two, the Lord Jesus says, it is needless. When your Heavenly Father cares for you, there's no need for you to worry. Number three, it is useless. Can you add one cubit to your stature by worrying? The Lord asked there. So it is useless. Number four, it is faithlessness. It shows lack of faith. Number five, it is pagan in nature. That is, worrying belongs to the Gentiles. Jesus said, Gentiles seek after these things. They do not know God. So they worry about all these things, but not you. You are different. So it is prohibited. It is needless. It is useless. It is faithlessness. It is pagan in nature, not for God's children. What a wonderful lifestyle the Lord Jesus taught in Matthew 6. That is the kind of life that Apostle Paul was living. And that's the kind of life that God wants you and me also to live. May the Spirit of God strengthen us, help every one of us to rise up to God's standard and live a life free from worry and anxiety, a life of joy, a life of peace, a life of victory. And the Lord's name will surely be glorified in and through such a life. Shall we close in a word of prayer? God, our Heavenly Father, we bow our heads before Thee in worship and in adoration. We think of the wonderful truths that You have taught in Your Word. We thought about Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus taught us about a lifestyle where we completely trust God, our Father, for all our needs, a life where we do not worry about anything. We see that lifestyle exemplified in the life of Apostle Paul when he said, "Don't be